Judges 6 and verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. So it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. They encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abrazite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might. Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Amen. It's a great story. It's not just a story, but it has great spiritual lessons for every one of us individually, and especially for the church. Especially for the church. And so this morning I'm calling this a core of effectiveness. A core of effectiveness. Now, Gideon had a little band of people. He wound up with 300 men. And if you've ever read any of the writings of Vance Havner, he's one of my favorite writers, and he's a revivalist of past generations, gone on, passed away a number of years ago. But in one of his books, he makes this statement. He says, every revival begins with a Gideon's band, a core of effectives, a core of effectives, just a little nucleus of people who are absolutely sold out, completely sold out. Nothing is more important to them than their call and their purpose. Now, in a world such as you and I are living in today, we live in a society and a culture of people that, I mean, people are on the run. We're going here, we're going there. We've got so many things that are going on in our life that it's very difficult to just solely focus your attention on the purpose of God. It's very difficult to get your mind upon what God is saying, what God is doing, and am I in step with His purpose? But I really do believe that God, He's reaching down and He's putting His hand upon different individuals, and He wants to raise up a group of people that may not be necessarily every one of us. Everyone won't respond. But there will be those who do respond, who become a part of that core, who've determined, I want to be effective for God. That little group that is effective for the Lord and for the things of God. The history of our country, the Revolutionary War, there was a group of soldiers who had special training, and they made themselves available because it had been determined that freedom and liberty in America was really the most important thing in their life. It was more important to them than their possessions, their occupation, in many cases, even their own personal needs, even their families. And these men were called Minutemen. And they were just a small group of the entire group of the militia. They were just a small group who were handpicked and chosen because of their strength, because of their willingness, and their commitment to the cause of liberty and freedom in America. And they were called Minutemen because for the very reason that they would drop whatever they were doing, whatever their job, whatever their occupation, whatever that they were involved in, they would set that all aside at a moment's time, and they would go immediately to the crisis or to the attack or to whatever the challenge of the time was, that nothing else was more important to them than freedom and liberty in America. Everything else was laid aside. Now, I believe that God is looking for people just like that right now, in a time when there's so many different distractions, so many things that grab our attention, and you come to the realization in your life that there's nothing in my life more important than the work of the kingdom of God. Nothing more important to me than the advancement of the kingdom, the growth of the church of Jesus Christ, and that you are created and you're placed in this world to fulfill the purpose of God. And that's the only thing, that's the main thing in your life, is focusing upon Jesus Christ. The early church, there were those who turned away from idolatry to become Christians, but then there were those who were kind of a straddle the fence. There were some who they would continue to work in as artisans, building the idols and these objects of pagan worship. They would, shining them, buffing them, cleaning them, preparing them, whatever. But they were Christians. They were in the church, and so they prided themselves in the fact that they did all these things. It was just their job or their occupation. But they would never, ever bow down to those idols or worship those idols. And their main little statement that they would make was, well, it's just a living. This is just how I make my living. There was an early church leader by the name of Tertullian. And he would say to them whenever they would make that statement, must you live? Must you live? Is that really what's important to you? When the Apostle Paul challenged people of his generation, he talked about the fact that our life is to be nothing. And to live is Christ. To die is gain. That Christ and the service to God and to the kingdom of God is to be the most important thing in our life. Amen. Glory to God. I'm not saying that jobs aren't important, that occupation is important, that all these normal responsibilities we have, that they aren't important. But most important in the life of a believer is the work of God, the kingdom of God, the advancement of the kingdom of God. And am I in that place, even on your job, you have been placed there in a position so that you can be a witness for Jesus Christ. Amen. It is not your life. It may be your livelihood, but in reality, it is God who has given you the strength and the energy and the ability to even fulfill that occupation. You have been placed there as a living witness for Jesus Christ. And if your testimony is not the most prominent thing wherever you are, then you're failing in your place in the kingdom of God, because God puts us where He wants us to be so that we'll be a living witness. I believe that God wants to raise up among the body of Christ those who are part of this core group of effective people who have sold out to Jesus Christ And nothing else is more important than service to the kingdom of God. Amen. That's the kind of people that God can use, who lay down their life, who lay down their plans and all of their futures, and they put it into the hands of the Lord. And you'll never be happy until you do that, until you're willing to say yes to the Lord and to fulfill the purpose and the plan of God for your life. Those Minutemen were chosen for their reliability, their enthusiasm, their strength, and their commitment to fight for liberty and freedom no matter what. Amen. That's what they lived for, was for the preservation of freedom in this country. So they would stop, they would drop the plow or whatever it was they were doing when they got the call to go into battle or the call to come forward. They were the first ones, and they were the ones who were instantly willing to drop everything and to put that first in their life. God, raise up Minutemen in the church and Minutewomen in the church. Amen. Who so committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and to being effective for God that they'll just set everything else aside even at a moment's notice to go to prayer, or to be a witness, or to fulfill a calling or a ministry or whatever it might be that you're willing and available to be used of God no matter what it is. Now, Gideon was up against a real challenging circumstance. And the Bible says that Israel was under a terrible domination of the Amalekites and the Midianites. And they were under the pressure of the fact that they had sinned against God, and as a result, God had allowed them to face this trouble and this persecution of the Midianites. And a lot of times we wonder, why is it that I'm facing what I'm facing, and I'm have the trouble that I'm facing right now? It's not always the case, but sometimes we need to take a very close look and evaluate our life and our commitment to the Lord, and have we backed away from the commitment that needs to be in our life. The children of Israel were suffering. They had done evil in the sight of the Lord, and God delivered them into the hands of the Midianites. 7 years they have lived under this fear and this dominant nation who would come in and would destroy them. The Midianites would lay in wait until their crops were just ready to gain the advantage of the fruit of the crop, just when it was ripe and ready. Then the Midianites would just swoop in like grasshoppers, and they would go in and they would take all the fruit, all of their animals, everything, and would leave them with absolutely nothing. Every season, their fruitfulness was destroyed by the hand of the Midianites, getting nowhere. The Bible says that they were hiding for fear of their life in dens and caves and strongholds, that instead of being a nation that had enjoyed the blessing and the victory and the freedom of the wonderful promised land that had been given to them, now they're under the hard, dominant rule of the Midianites, stealing from them, taking everything that God had blessed them with. Oh, there's so many parallels in this story to what happens and is happening to a lot of Christian people these days. Amen. A lot of things that God has provided for you and He's blessed you with, and He has worked in your life in such wonderful ways. But now the enemy is taking of your blessing and the fruitfulness of your life and is destroying you. That's what is happening in Israel. It says, "And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites, along with the Amalekites and the children of Esau, they would just come down, they would encamp against them and destroy the increase of the earth till they would come to Gaza. Everything they had, they left no sustenance for Israel, not anything. They were starving to death, a nation that should have plenty, but they're barren, and everything that God had given to them was being stolen from them." Do you know that is the nature of the enemy of your soul? He comes to rob, to steal, to kill, to destroy. That's what the enemy would love to do to you, to your own personal life, to your family. He wants to get in there and to destroy the things that God has blessed you with. That's the nature of the enemy of your soul. The Bible says, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Amen. It's the will of God that the church be not just experiencing a revival, but that we live in a spirit of continual revival. Amen. It's the will of God that the church be a living fire that is moving and working, and so much is being accomplished that we be fruitful and enjoying the benefits of all that God has given to the people of God. But the enemy steals, and he's stolen from you, and he's stolen from me, and he wants to try to discourage and to intimidate and cause us to be fearful instead of full of courage and willing to fight against the enemy. They were impoverished, the Bible says, but they cried out unto the Lord. You know, the Lord many times allows us to get into circumstances so that we will finally realize how much that we need God. Amen. He allows us to get backed into a corner. He allows us to be in a place of desperation and even weakness where we don't know what to do. We don't have the answers. And he allows us to be in that predicament so that we will finally say, oh God, we need you to come and rescue us. We need you to come and to move in our life and our circumstance that we're in. What a wonderful thing it is that we can cry out to the Lord. Amen. That we can cry out to the Lord when you sense the oppression of the enemy working against you, that you can call upon the name of the Lord and he hears the cry of his people. The Bible says he responded by sending a prophet. He sent a prophet unto Israel who spoke to them. Now, I want you to just take notice of this, because this is another, there's many places in the scripture when there are prophets that come forward and they're unnamed. You just see him for that one particular incident. And here he's only in these couple of verses, and then he's gone. But God sends a prophet. God always has a word for his people. He always comes with a word for the people of God. No matter how difficult or how much that we are in need, God always has a word, a voice that cries out to the people of God, who warns us, who encourages us, who challenges us, and reminds us of the fact that God is with us. Amen. Praise God. The prophet came. Verse 8. The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up. And he's rehearsing for them all the great victories. I brought you up out of Egypt. I brought you into a land that wasn't yours. I drove out all the inhabitants of the land. None of it was yours. You couldn't win any of these battles, but I empowered you. I equipped you, and I fought the battles for you. I brought you across the Jordan. I brought down the walls of Jericho. And he just is going through all the wonderful things that God had did on their behalf. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the land of all of that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. So he reminds them that where they are, the predicament they're in is in direct proportion to their disobedience to God. You're in this mess because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Amen. Amen. It's true. Many, many times we find ourselves in circumstances and we wonder, why is this going on? And it's because of our own willingness to walk away from God and to turn away from the voice of the Lord. And so he said, this enemy is not destroying you and stealing from you because they're stronger than you. They're defeating you because of your disobedience. You don't have the blessing and the favor of God. And that's why that you're being defeated by this enemy that keeps coming up against you. Then the prophet's gone. He just simply comes in and says, look at all the victories I've given to you. You're in this mess because of your own disobedience to the things of God. Amen. Don't ever think that we as a nation, that we are not in the predicament that we're in right now because of some political party or whatever, some leader in the country. No, the overriding issue in our nation today is we have a country that's turned away from God. It is not a Democratic or a Republican problem. It is a problem of a nation that is turning away from God. And the nation that turns away from God will experience the judgment of God. And that's where we are in our nation and our salvation. I've said it and I'm going to just keep saying it. Our salvation is not in the political scene. Our hope is in a return to God, a revival in this nation. That is our only hope. It's not in Mitt Romney. It's not in Joe Biden. It's not in any of these political people. It is in the turning to God, a nation that turns to God. America has a rich history in revivals. Almost every 50 years, there's been a cycle of revival where the nation would get so low and get in such despair that they would begin to cry out to God. And many times, it would raise up out of a core group of people. It might only be a few, 8 or 10 or 12 or 15 people, just a core of effectives who've determined, okay, we're going to sell out to God. We're going to give ourselves to God. We're going to seek the Lord with our whole heart. We're going to work hard. We're going to give ourselves to the work of the kingdom of God. And revival has come as people have begun to commit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like to be one of those? Wouldn't you like to be one of those, as far as our church is concerned right here, that we would raise up a group of people that we're ready at any moment to pray. We're ready at any moment to move forward and to work for God and to be used of the Lord. And you're willing to drop all the things that you're all wrapped up in at any moment because you see that this is the most important thing. Amen. Even not too many people can do that, but many of us need to be willing to do that. Amen. That we might be able to experience. This prophet of God made it very clear. You have turned away from God and now you are without His favor and blessing. If you'll turn back to me once again, it'll be like it has been in the past. I gave you great victories over enemies that were much larger than the Midianites ever were. And I've given you victory after victory after victory. But because you've turned away from the voice of the Lord, now you're experiencing this trouble, this judgment, this crisis. That's exactly where we are. As a nation, as a church world, that's where we are. All across this country, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the name is over the door, in general, the Church of Jesus Christ in our country right now, there's such a lack of commitment. Everything has been designed in church and in church services so that it conveniences everybody. We do everything in our power to convenience everyone and to get them to do what they ought to want to do because they love God. Amen. Amen. We try everything in our power to persuade people to do what they should automatically be doing because of their love for Jesus Christ. Amen. We got to return back to God. And how can that happen? Well, just a few of us, even just a core of us here, even if it just a few, and my focus is on the Lord, but I know that He can raise up men and women, young people, whatever age group. If there would just be a few of the body right here who will commit themselves and say, "That's a part of the group I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of that group of that core group who are effective for God." As I said, Vance Havner said, every revival has been born out of a small little group of people, a little Gideon's band of people who determined, "I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to put Him first. Everything else is, I'm going to set it aside and I'm going to serve the Lord with my whole heart." Amen. Are you willing to do that? Can you do that? Well, we should. We should be willing to set aside everything so that we can find our place in the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and there was an angel, and this is the most interesting thing to me about this story of Gideon, is that Gideon is at probably the lowest point of his life. He's probably not been ever in his life as low as he is right now. He's at the bottom as far as everything about his life and existence is concerned. Now, his name means warrior. His name, so his parents no doubt had enough foresight and understanding to see that he had a future and he had a plan and a purpose of God in his life. But Gideon is at a place right now where he's everything but a warrior. He is down in a wine press. He is barely able to eke out just a little bit of grain just to provide for his family. That's where he's at. He's down in this wine press, and you all know, I've mentioned this a lot of times, but that the wine press was no place to thresh wheat. Wheat was always threshed on a higher place so that the wind could catch the chaff and blow it away. The worst place to thresh wheat would be down in a wine press. And if you do it in a wine press, that means there's not going to be any wind that can get to it, and you're just your mouth, your eyes, your mouth is going to be filled with all this chaff, and you're just going to be miserable, spitting out all this and trying to eke out make enough grain to provide a little meal, just enough for his family. That don't sound like a warrior to me, and it certainly doesn't sound like the angel's description of Gideon here. An angel of the Lord appeared. This is verse 11. This angel sat under the tree in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. He knew that if he was out publicly threshing his wheat, that there'd be some Midianite that would hear about it and come steal the last little bit that he had. So he's hiding, trying to survive. He's everything but a warrior in this instance. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now the angel, was just agreeing with his parents who had named him a warrior. And his angel was just reaffirming the fact that he had a call and a purpose upon his life. And in the midst of this most despairing, discouraging time in his life, God comes and says, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "The Lord's with you. The Lord is with you." Amen. Let me tell you, you can face anything if you know the Lord's with you. You can face anything if you know that God is with you and He's strengthening you and He's helping you. So the Lord didn't say you're a man. He was just reaffirming the fact of His calling and the purpose of His life. And I'm glad that the Lord, that He sees us and the potential of our life, even when it is not a reality right now in our life. Some of you in this congregation here today, you've got a call. You've got the purpose of God in your life. Many of you here today, you're not living in the fullness of the power of God. You're just not experiencing it right now. You're far removed from the call of God. And you need to hear the voice of the Lord. Now, that's reminding you, you've got a call. You've got a purpose. You're not fulfilling that calling and that purpose. And that's exactly what he was doing for Gideon that day, the angel of the Lord that appeared to him. And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if thou be with us," he's questioning, "if you're with us, then why?" There's the question. There's two questions here. There's the why and the where here in this verse. Why are we facing what we're facing right now from the Midianites? Lord, if you're with us, why is this happening? And then he says, "And where are all the miracles?" Two questions here that he's giving, and two questions that we oftentimes ask when we're in crisis times. Lord, if you're with us, where are you? And why are we experiencing some of the things that we're experiencing right now? The Lord, verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the land of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Again, reaffirming his call and the fact that God is saying, "I'm with you, I'm going to equip you, I'm going to empower you, and I'm going to send you forth to do this task." I love Gideon's response. He says, "But Lord, how's this going to happen? How could this ever happen?" He said, "Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." My family is the poorest in the smallest tribe. Manasseh of the 12 tribes was the smallest of the tribes. His family was the poorest in all of Manasseh. And he says, and I am the least in my father's house. What does that say about Gideon? It says that of all of the population of Israel, he is the voted in his high school least likely to succeed. And all of Israel, he is the bottom. He is the most unlikely person to succeed and to be used of the Lord. By his own words, I am the least in my father's house. In all of Israel, Gideon was the weakest, the most unlikely person to be called of God. And isn't it a wonderful thing that God continues to choose the base and the weak and the foolish, the unlikely, that God loves to choose those who you would never, ever think that they would be the person that's qualified for the task, but God yet chooses them and empowers them, and he does it so that his name is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. The Lord said, to destroy all of the army of the Midianites is going to be like fighting and defeating just one man. That's how easy it's going to be. Amen. When I equip you, when I empower you, that it does not require big things. It just requires the favor of God, the power of God, the blessing of the Lord upon your life. Amen. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Hallelujah. And when he does, when God works that way, he receives the honor. He receives the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. When God moves in that way. Now, I just want to ask all of you here today this question. Wouldn't you want to be, like to be a part of that group of effectives? That little core group that has sold out to God. Amen. Just completely sold out to God. I believe it was Wesley who said, if I could just have 100 men who didn't care anything about anything else, they completely yielded themselves to the Lord. You give me 100 men, and he said, I'll change the world. I'll change the world. Do you know that's exactly what happened at Pentecost and in the first century church? It was just a small little band of people that waited there in the upper room. They were not educated. They were not qualified to start the church and to do the work that was before them. But they waited, they tarried until they were endued with the power of God. And that little group of 120 literally turned the world upside down. And I tell you, God can use a group like you and me, and even just a core group of us who are willing to be ready to pray, to work, to move forward in the advancing of the kingdom of God. If you'll just put him first and the kingdom first, hallelujah, then you'll experience the blessing of the Lord upon your life. Hallelujah. Just that little group, just a small little group that the Lord can use to change a whole generation. Amen. It's yet to be seen what could be done among us right here at First Pentecostal Church if just a little core group of people here determined that I'm going to sell out 100% to God and to the things of God. I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to be available to God. It's yet to be seen what God can do in lives of people and through us to touch people all around us if we'll commit ourselves to be that little core group of effectives. Amen. Father, I ask you, Lord, to stir us today and speak to us. Lord, and to all of us in this building, I know, Lord, that you have your hand upon our lives. And Lord, for your purpose to be fulfilled, we just have to be willing to give ourselves completely to you. Father, today we ask, Lord, in your mighty name, Lord, that you would speak in this place by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I cannot, but I know that you can speak to the hearts of men and women. You can convince them of their need.
You can remind them, Lord, of what you have promised. And I ask you, Lord, to stir the hearts of the young, of every age group, even the older, Lord, that you would stir our hearts to see that you have purpose, you have power, and Lord, that you can use us in these last days that are crisis days, Lord, to move forward in the power of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah.